So we didn't take or receive offerings, so let's do that as the children are being dismissed to Sunday school class. And will you bow in prayer with me? Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for providing. You're an awesome and wonderful God. Your word says that when we seek you, when we seek your kingdom, when we seek your righteousness, that you provide all that we need. Father, we take this time in our service to continue our worship of you as we give back to you really what is all yours. You've given it to us to be good stewards with. Forgive us when you do forgive us, Lord, but help us when we fail at using what you give us wisely. We give back to you a portion. We give it to you in faith and trust that you will take care of us. We ask that you would help this church to be wise in the use of this offering to you. Just a couple of things, Lord. One, we exist to encourage one another and teach one another and train one another, help one another in our walk. And two, you've called us as a church to be in this community to share the good news with those around us. May we do those two things well. Thank you again for what you've given. Thank you for what you do. Be pleased with our gift this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers will be more than glad to give you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. It's yours, a gift from us. If you do own a Bible, you can just drop it off at the table in the foyer on your way out. Another way that you can access the Word is through an app called YouVersion. It's in the App Store, both the iPhone and Android. And the notes are posted with that app. If you have the app on your phone, you just go to Events and look for Kingman Christian Church and should pop right up. And the scripture that we are using today will be right there along, like I said, with the notes. And also the announcements. If you ever left and maybe you forgot your bulletin or you need to know what the announcements were for the week, you go on to our Facebook page. The link to the sermon notes and the announcements are on the Facebook page. Just click that link. It'll take you to the Bible.com where we have our information and stuff there. So we are in Luke chapter 9. Just a few verses today. So if you will turn there with me, Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 1. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Father God, I just ask that you would be with us this morning as we study your word. It's a small passage, but there is so much here for us to learn from. And I just pray that you would encourage us in our own walk, that you would encourage us in our own faith, that you would encourage us in the mission that you've called us to. Thank you for providing all that we need. You are an awesome God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this passage and event is also found in Matthew and Mark. If you care to go there sometime this week and read, there isn't a whole lot of difference between the three accounts except for the fact that Matthew, who is usually brief, likes to condense accounts. This time he expands upon the words of Jesus, and would seem that Jesus had provided or had quite a bit to say before he sent his apostles out on this short-term mission trip. And that's exactly what it was, a short-term mission trip. Now, Luke records this event because, number one, in chapters 8 through 9, faith has been a major theme. This is a part of Luke where faith has played a key role in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus seemed to have been always looking for examples that he could turn around and point his apostles to, his disciples to. The section began with Jesus teaching about the sower of the seed, and in that you get this element of faith there, and then he moves on to examples of faith, people being healed, people being released of demons, the storm being calmed, and so forth. And so this event right here, it kind of, even though faith is all throughout the book of Luke, again, Luke's whole purpose for writing the book is to show that all of mankind receives the gift of salvation through Jesus, and that is by faith alone, right? But this part here is very specific. Not only does he want to show that faith is important, but he also wants to show us that the disciples themselves were given an opportunity to put their own faith into practice. He's been teaching about it. He's been pointing to examples. We just got through the other day with the last week with the example of Jairus and his daughter who was sick and who actually died, and then the woman who had the blood issue. So he's just been pointing to them, pointing these things out to them, and he's been calling them to have a greater faith. And so now he gives them this opportunity. And I call this a short-term training mission is what it is. He sends out his apostles to go and preach the good news. And what we're going to discover here is that there are, in this mission of theirs, there is every aspect of the mission involves faith. And we're going to be able to turn around and look at how we can take what was applied to them and apply it to ourselves as God has called us to mission as well. Now, before I get into the actual story, I want to just take a little rabbit trail, sidestep here, and ask the question, what's so important about faith? Part of the reason why I want to do this, there's a couple of reasons. When I preach on Sunday morning, I really target the believer more than the non-believer. And so you might be a non-believer sitting in the congregation listening to the sermon and feel maybe completely lost because what are these terms and words and things that are being used that I have no idea, you know. This is the first time I've ever been introduced to them. I would encourage you, sometimes I'll stop and I'll try to do this, but like I said, most of the time I preach directly to the Christian. But if there's ever a point where you kind of get lost, I really encourage you to ask a Christian friend to explain something to you, because they should be able to explain something to you. If they can't, they'll give you my phone number, and then you can just call me and I'll explain it to you, all right? So, but today I want to stop real quick and just talk about faith. Why is faith so important? What is it about faith? Why does Jesus emphasize faith so much in his teaching and in his life? And I want to begin with, and I've said this before from the pulpit, I want to begin with this idea that most people don't even consider the fact that everyone, all human beings, live by faith. Faith is the ability to believe and believe so well and trust so well is built into us as human beings. It's a part of us. And I know that you've heard people say, well, those Christians, they just live on blind faith. And when I hear that, I just want to turn around and say, do you not understand how much blind faith you have as well? And let's not even get into the conflict between science and religion. Let's just talk about life in general. How much faith do you have? It's as blind as our faith. You know, I have often used different examples. One example I like to use is the example of a chair. How many people, when they approach a chair, will before they even sit in it, they'll stop and examine it, and make sure that it's sturdy, that it's not going to fall apart when you sit on it. Anybody do that? I didn't see anybody do that this morning. Anybody do it? Now, I've had a couple fall out. I'm a big guy. I've had a couple fall out for me. But for some reason, it just hasn't sunk in. So I still don't examine chairs when I look at them, you know. But that is an example of faith right there. Faith, and it's just a practical example of faith. So God has built within us the ability to trust and believe. Can you imagine what it would be like to live a life without trusting things? I mean, I think it would drive one crazy. Always questioning everything, always stopping to examine, to make sure something is going to work the way it's supposed to work or do what it's supposed to do. Or, you know, I don't think... if I did not have faith, I wouldn't even consider driving a car. Because I don't know what all you crazies out there drive like, you know. You know, I wouldn't consider even going to a restaurant. Who knows what people are doing to your food besides cooking it. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, consider that. These are all ways that we practice faith. You know, we it doesn't even enter our minds. I mean, some people are more prone to kind of doubt, you know, but the majority of us, we just go and we don't question. We just, okay, the cook's cooking my food. People are driving two-ton cars, vehicles on the road. And, you know, I mean, we're built with faith. And so people don't even stop and consider this fact that we're made to practice faith. Today we're told that we need to trust the experts, and so we do. You know, we need to trust those who say that they have some expertise in some field. We need to trust our doctor. We need to trust the scientists. We need to trust the government who is over us. And somehow we're told that these people know better than we do, and in many cases they may. But what we tend to forget sometimes is that they're just people like we are, and they are exercising faith just like we are as well. You know? So I think what is kind of what Christianity does for a person is that our minds are opened up to the reality that we have to live by faith. And in so doing that, we're actually given a choice of what to believe in and how we're going to allow that to influence the way that we live. We know that believing in God and putting our trust in Him is actually freeing. Or the world might not see that as being freeing. We're just slaves to that religion, you know, and to the oppression that it brings and the boundaries and blah, blah, blah. But we understand that there's a freedom that happens. God reveals the truth, and then He says, now, you have a choice. Do you want to live according to that truth, or do you just want to continue living according to the way you were brought up, the way the culture tells you to do things, and so forth? You know, for Christians, like I said, Jesus emphasizes faith, and we discover that faith is essential in many different areas. We discover that it's essential in receiving salvation. The only way that we can be saved is by believing that Jesus died on the cross for us, that He paid that penalty, that as a result, we have a place in heaven, Faith is essential in living a life that pleases God. The only way that we can live a life that pleases God is to just stop having faith and trust in ourselves and put it in Him. And there's sometimes He tells us to do things that don't seem very fun or maybe even may not make some sense, but in the end they do because He loves us and He's only commanded things that are good for us. Faith is essential in bearing up under worldly persecution. I'm not ashamed to say that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. I truly believe that. I look at the way that, I mean, even in our own country, you know, just look at how Muslims are treated compared to Christians. And Islam is a very violent religion. It's a religion that is slaughtering people. And yet, there is more forgiveness, if you will, mercy, maybe even turning the other way with Islam than there is Christianity. Jesus said that if we're going to follow Him, we're going to be persecuted. They persecuted Him, they're going to persecute us. Well, it requires faith to bear up under that persecution. And it requires faith to strive against spiritual forces. Paul said that our enemy is not this world, but it's against the spiritual forces. And that takes faith to strive against those spiritual forces. I said Jesus reveals that we can choose to believe in revealed truth, or we can choose to continue to live a lie. So why is faith so important? The awareness should cause this Christian, the awareness that we have this choice should cause us to want to live a life of faith that is both purposeful and intentional. I don't think many people in the world live faith purposefully and intentionally. From a young age, we're taught to believe certain things. We're taught to allow those beliefs to influence us in certain ways. And so we just do it. We don't even give any consideration to it. It's interesting to go into other cultures, and you know, you don't see this about your culture. I'm sure there's many things about our own culture that they look at going, why are you in the world that you do something like that, you know? But you go into other cultures and you just look at them, and I sometimes go to the Philippines. The Philippines is different than American culture, and I look at some of the things that they do and I just kind of shake my head, and I'm sure they look at me and shake their head too, you know? One time we were, I was with Mac and we were driving. It's at nighttime, and I don't know if you've seen jeepneys. They're old World War II jeeps that were converted into, it's become the public transportation of the Philippines. They've extended them out so you can pile people in the back. And anyway, at nighttime, some of the jeepney drivers drive with their lights off. And I asked Mac one day, why are they doing that? And he goes, well, they believe that it wastes gas. You know, I'm just kind of, what in the world, you know? But the point I'm trying to make is you grow up believing this stuff, and so you just give into it. You don't even think about it. You don't even consider it. But with Christ, the awareness, we're enlightened, if you will, enlightened to the fact that we do have a choice to believe in things. And in fact, I even would say that Christianity causes us to even question certain beliefs. That we look at belief with a critical eye. Because now we're very concerned about living truth and being in the truth. That's why faith is so important. And that's the reason why Jesus puts this heavy emphasis on faith. Now here we are. This is about halfway through Jesus' ministry. Pastor Walt used to tell me that if you want to train somebody, there's a threefold process. the training people. The first part of the process is you show them how to do it. You have them beside you watching you, and you do the work, and you just have them observing. You show them how to do it. He said the second part of the process is to have them come alongside of you, and you do it with them. And then the third part of the process is you step back and you let them do it. Okay? And I see this in Jesus' ministry up to this point, about a year and a half, 2 years here. Jesus has been showing his disciples what to do. They've been watching him. They spend 24 hours a day with him. They see everything that he does, how he interacts with people, the way he talks to them, the message, the way he teaches, all this kind of stuff. And now at this point, now he's saying, I want you guys to go do what I've been doing. And you might notice that they're called apostles here. When we went through chapter 7, I didn't really stop at this word apostle and talk about it all that much. The word is a Greek word. It's apostolos. We transliterate it to apostle in the English. Apostolos is a New Testament word. It's actually an ancient Greek word. It's a word that meant, it was a nautical term, and it meant a freighter. But in the New Testament, as often Christians have done throughout history, we've taken words and we've turned them into something else. And so this word apostolos, Jesus calls these disciples of his. In chapter 7, he separates 12 of them and he calls them apostles. An apostle, it means envoy. And what is an envoy? An envoy is a messenger or a representative who has been invested with the full power of the sender. Invested with the full power of the sender. Now, I'm sure I kind of wonder if the 12 disciples that he chose to be apostles, that he named apostles, were kind of wondering, why are we being separated, set apart from the others? By the way, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. He had 12 apostles, but he had more than 12 disciples. He chose these 12 for a special mission. And now, in chapter 9, we start to see what this mission is. I'm sure they were kind of wondering, what are we going to be doing? Why are you setting us apart? And then we come to chapter 9, and he calls now these special 12, sets them apart in chapter 7, and then throughout chapter 9, he calls them and says, listen, I'm giving you the authority and the power because I'm going to be sending you out to go to all the villages in the Galilee area. Matthew tells us he only sends them to the lost sheep of Israel. And you are going to heal. You are going to cast out demons. You are going to do what I have shown you in my ministry, what I've been doing this whole time. You are going to do it now. I want you to go out. I want you to walk in faith. I want you to cast out the demons, heal, and at the same time, I want you to proclaim the good news message. So that's what they did. So you've got this training mission. It's a short-term training mission. The apostles were to proclaim the message that Jesus had been proclaiming. There's three different ways that the gospel writers put it. Matthew 9 says that they proclaimed the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 6 says they proclaimed that people should repent. If you'll remember, the message of John the Baptist was the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. Luke actually says the kingdom of heaven, and he says in a 9:6 there, preaching the gospel everywhere, the good news everywhere. They were to take this message that Jesus himself had been preaching, and they were to take it, go out by twos, and start going to the different communities proclaiming it. The message, like I said, was to be proclaimed to the lost sheep of Israel. I want to stop here real quick. Again, rabbit trail just for a little bit. When you deal with some non-Christians, in particular, I've seen this with Muslims, they like to try to point out these verses about the lost sheep of Israel. They like to claim that Jesus only came for Israel, that Muhammad was the prophet that came for the rest of the world, the entire world, that Jesus only came for the lost sheep of Israel, the Israel who had been lost. The problem with this is that in Acts, you have Jesus, right before he ascends back to heaven, he tells the disciples that they're going to take the message from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. So right now, at this time, short-term mission trip, training trip, he says, just go to the towns in Galilee, just go to Israel, you're only going to be gone for a little while, I want you to come back, we're going to debrief, and we're going to go over what happened, and I'm going to, you know, use this opportunity to train you up a little bit more, because eventually, at the end, I'm going to send you out, because I'm going to physically leave, and you guys are going to be left with this mission. Now, he said, behold, I am with you always, but not physically, spiritually, he is. But this is, he's preparing them for the final mission, the purpose that he has been training them for 3 years, to take that good news message to the ends of the earth. And what I love about this is that this short-term training mission requires a lot of faith. It requires a lot of faith. So let me begin by saying this. All Christians are called to share the good news and make disciples. We are all called to share the good news. Now some of you might say, well, wait a minute. I thought it just said make disciples. Does Jesus ever really call us to share the good news? Well, it should be a given. If you're going to make disciples, you need to share the good news with them, right? Yeah? I mean, that's, you know, you've got to get them interested, and then they have to, in faith, submit to Jesus, just like we did. They have to then want to live a life in submission to Him like we are. So you have to proclaim the good news. Now, some people are given the gift of evangelism. Those who are given the gift of evangelism, they find it very easy to talk about their relationship with Jesus Christ and offer that relationship to others, and they find it very easy to do that in a group setting, in a crowd. You know, some of the most famous evangelists, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie today, they just have this gift to be able to stand in front of people and proclaim the good news, and the Holy Spirit uses them in such a powerful way. Most of us don't have that gift. And so I don't want you to feel like what you're being called to do is go stand on a street corner and proclaim the good news. That may not be your gift. But what you are called to do is, as you go, which is really the way the Greek and the Great Commission should be translated, as you go, as you live your life, as you go to work and you're making money to survive, as you go, as you interact with all these people on a day-to-day basis, you're to be looking for opportunities to share the good news with them. Some of us are called to actually leave normal life and go into, even missionaries really are called to be evangelists, to go into a different culture and evangelize and so forth. But the majority of us, Jesus just says, as you go, make disciples. What I see in this event here when Jesus sends out his apostles, I see them exercising their faith in three different ways. In fact, let me just throw these up here for you. The first way I see them exercising faith is in the way that God has equipped them for the mission, or Jesus has equipped them for the mission. And He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. This is the way that Jesus did evangelism at His time, during His time. The whole reason for the healings and the casting out of demons was to confirm that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And so when He sent out His disciples at this time, He gave them that authority as well. Now, I would never say that we as believers are not capable of healing or casting out demons today. In fact, I would even say that all of us have the authority to cast out demons in Jesus' name. But I don't think God operates that way to this extreme anymore, if that makes sense. But notice that He did equip them. He did give them what they needed for that mission, for sharing the good news. The second area, or second way they applied their faith, I think, is that they were told not to take anything with them. And He said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. I find this quite fascinating. But I think what Jesus basically said is, listen, not only am I going to equip you to do the work that I called you to do, but I'm going to provide for you as you focus on this. And I don't want anything to hinder your mission. I don't want the worry about food. I don't want the worry about clothing. I don't want you to worry about any of that stuff, because I want you to fully focus on doing what I called you to do, proclaiming the good news. And third, I think that they had to have faith. And I put it up there, you must have faith, when people respond negatively to the message. But what I'm going to say here is, I think they had to have faith that they were not responsible for the rejection of the gospel. Notice what He says here. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Let me kind of unpack these here. Okay. So we need to have faith that God has fully equipped us. Now, the disciples were given the authority. Notice that I said disciples, but this is the reason why they're called apostles, because they have the authority and power of the one who sent them. They were given the ability to heal and cast out demons just like Jesus did in His ministry. Today, I don't think we have, not that He can't use us to do those type of things, but obviously, when was the last time you healed somebody? Nobody? Okay. Yeah. I won't ask about casting out demons, but what a power and authority do we have as Christians to carry out this mission? How has He equipped us to carry out the mission that He's called us to take the word, to proclaim it and make disciples? And I'm going to suggest to you that the power and authority that we have as Christians is found in the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The power and authority is there, and it's the Holy Spirit who lives within us. What this tells me, by the way, is that in reality, it's really not us we're not responsible, in a sense, for the conversion of people. The Holy Spirit is. So we are really tools to be used by the Holy Spirit to accomplish this work that we've been called to. What we've really been called to is to be a good tool. And so our responsibility is maintaining ourselves as a tool. That we're a good tool that can be used in the hand of God to effect change in people's lives, to help them see the truth, to receive the truth, and to live the truth out. We are tools to be used by God. And so our responsibility is to be a good tool. And He's given us what we need in order to do that. He's put the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Holy Spirit guides us, directs us, teaches us truth, comforts us, encourages us. The Holy Spirit provides all that we need to live the life that God has called us to live as Christians. Now, we are called to take the good news message to the world. And I'm going to tell you, today, I think the biggest draw, in the time of the apostles, the biggest draw was their signs and wonders. At this moment, I think the biggest draw for us is when we exhibit a life that is lived in faith. When we fully exhibit a life lived in faith. I think that's the biggest draw. I want you to consider this, that in some sense, you yourself, you're a walking miracle. Now, what do I mean by that? You've been enlightened. You've been shown the truth. You've been given the opportunity to make the choice to submit to that truth, to live by that truth. And your life becomes transformed, becomes completely different than the lives of those in the world. I think that's the biggest draw for us. Don't you? People looking at you, wondering why you think the way that you do, that you act the way that you do, that make the decisions the way that you do. You know, why do you forgive people? That's so foolish of you. Why do you give people second chances, third chances, fourth chances? Why are you kind to people that are unkind to you? Why do you show grace and mercy to people who don't show grace and mercy to you? Why do you give without considering how you get? You understand what I'm saying? It makes no sense. But I think that's the biggest draw. I think the Holy Spirit uses that. When we live faithfully, when our life exhibits true faith in God for everything, the world looks at that and they can't help but not look at it. It's like people healing. It's like demons being cast out. I mean, it's that big of a deal. It's that big of a spectacle, if you will. We should never doubt that we haven't been given what we need to share the good news with the world. God has fully equipped us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to live faithfully. Another thing that we need to understand is that our mission must take priority. Our mission must take priority. I want you to hear me on this. Because it is so easy to allow what we deem as necessary to survive and live life to take priority. Now, Jesus said, as you go. And so he doesn't expect the majority of us just to drop everything and how do I put this? Let me just say, drop everything and go into full-time ministry. He doesn't expect that. Not in the sense of like missionaries and evangelists and pastors and things like that. But he does expect us to live our life with sharing the good news and making disciples a priority. That is the priority. And the great thing is, if we truly believe and trust in Jesus' words, Jesus has told us that when we make Him the priority, when we make seeking Him first, that He will provide all those things for us. What He basically says is, I'm going to move those concerns out of the way for you and enable you to do the job that I've called you to do. I've equipped you, and then I'm going to take care of your needs. And that, I'm going to confess to you, because I know you would confess it to me, is one of the most hardest things to do as a Christian. I got a family. They need clothes. They need food. They need a home. They need video game systems. I got to provide for them. And so that becomes a concern. But Jesus says, it's going to be provided for you if you focus on the mission. And this is what I kind of get out of this. You know, Jesus was calling his disciples, at least during the short-term mission, to live a life of simplicity. Don't take an extra tuna. Don't take a bag with you. Don't take a staff with you. Just go and allow me to provide. And I think he still kind of calls us to do this today. Yeah, most of you know that I taught world religions, and one of the religions that I would teach about is Buddhism. And the Buddha, I think, had something right. I don't think he had everything right, but I think he had something right. And he said that life is suffering. Life is suffering, and I can kind of agree with that, you know, but he said that suffering is caused by attachment to things of this world. And I can agree with that too. When I'm so attached to things of this world, I get worried. And if something happens to, or something threatens something that I'm attached to, that concern and worry starts to be first. You know? Because I don't think he had everything right, but I think he had that right. And when I look at, when I compare it to what we're talking about today, the priority of the Christian is to get that message out there. But when we become attached to so many different things in our life and things begin to threaten that, those things take priority. And the mission to spread the good news gets pushed down lower and lower and lower. And so I'm going to ask you to consider what it really means for you to live a simplistic lifestyle. I can't tell you what specifically, you know, I could get up here and say, you need to get rid of all your garbage, throw your TV out, stuff like that, right? But honestly, some people are able to handle those things better than other people. You know, and we're all different. Some people, they can have a complicated life, but they just handle it simplistically. You know, but other people, it doesn't take much for life to become convoluted and full of things that grab our attention. And you know, what I wanted to ask you to do is just consider maybe what you need to do to live a more simplistic lifestyle. And in order to make the mission of telling the world about Jesus the priority. And that thing keeps a little sensitive there. Simplistic living creates less conflict in fulfilling our mission. That makes sense. Okay. Third, dealing with a negative response. I have made the mistake from the pulpit in the past in implying that if you have not led someone to Christ in this last year, or you have not made any disciples, that perhaps you're not doing your job good enough. And I want to tell you that is a wrong statement. Because the implication there is that you are responsible when you are sharing the good news for their response. And you're not. You're not responsible for their response. Your mission and my mission is to simply take the gospel to the world. That is our mission. To proclaim the gospel. Our mission is not to convert people. Now let me explain that. You can't change somebody's mind. You may be, as I said earlier, we're a tool used by God, by the Holy Spirit. So we may have some influence in a decision that is being made, but we can't change anybody's mind. It is the Holy Spirit that brings a person to the point of being able to believe and then submit in faith. If we are living our lives and sharing in faith, then we're not responsible for when people reject the gospel. But here's the deal, and this takes a tremendous amount of faith, because we want to be responsible. We want, you know, if I've been focusing on someone for years and they keep rejecting the gospel, I must not be doing something right. And if I'm thinking that, where is that thinking coming from? That's just the enemy. You know, you're not very good at this. You kind of suck at it. Maybe you need to give up. Maybe you need to just quit trying to share your faith. I mean, you know, you've gone to classes on how to share your faith, and you've read books on how to share your faith, and it's just not doing anything for you. So just don't worry about it. Let the pastor do it. No. No, you be faithful in sharing. That's all you're called to do. You're just called to share. Don't get upset when people reject. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the message. You just pray for them. And you continue to do what you can when you can. It takes faith. We humans think that we have so much control, don't we? We have very little control. And I think, by the way, I think that is one of the defining characteristics of a Christian, is when we admit that we don't have any control. When we're humble and we know who does, and we confess who does. Truth is, God wants us to be faithful in sharing the good news, and He wants us to have faith that He will provide all that is needed to do so. The enemy's right there trying to tell us differently. Trying to put the responsibility on us. Trying to get us to take responsibility. That it's in our power. That it has something to do with our gifting or our eloquent words or lack of it or whatever. No. God just says, please trust me in this and go share your faith. I'll do the rest. So, what are you going to do this week? What are you going to do when you have that opportunity? You're going to allow the enemy to whisper in your ear and prevent you from doing what God has called you to do? Or are you going to say, you know what, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but Scripture says, this is really up to you, Holy Spirit. Okay, here it goes. And I hope that's the choice you choose. Amen. Ushers, will you distribute the elements, please?